Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
Hey, great to see you this morning. This whole month actually is going to be a great opportunity to invite people along to church because this month we're going to be talking about the beauty of Jesus. You know that our whole series this year is we're talking about beauty, and I'll explain why in a minute. But we're starting off kind of after we introduce the topic, we're just really going to focus in on the beauty of Jesus and why Jesus, his life, his character, and who he is so inspiring, so enlightening, so empowering. And as we look at his beauty, we really believe that people, in fact you'll be touched by his beauty as you begin to see it. The beauty of Jesus, is often depicted in things like this. This is a Catholic portrayal. If you'll see in a lot of Catholic art, in French, the Sacré Cœur, the Sacred Heart. As they try to find ways through imagery to talk about the beauty of Jesus, they oftentimes fixate on things that are sort of internal and unseen. Because if we just look at the outside, he's just sort of a regular bloke, right? He's not anything impressive. It's not when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about his physique. We're not talking about his facial structure. We're talking about something else. And so when people do art, they try to find ways. And then, of course, in our Western world, we blow that up and wreck all of that. Because Jesus is not sort of this, you know, romance book cover image where he's got, you know, a gentle yet strong understanding. You know, he's carrying a little lamb under his arm, but yet he's a rugged man as well. He's got the mullet to prove it. Sometimes we really struggle to talk about beauty these days because we make everything so much about external things, but that's not at all the beauty of Jesus. In fact, the beauty of Jesus is far more than skin. It is very, very deep. In the book of the reason we're talking about it this month and all this year is when we're talking about beauty is because people are asking these three questions: what is real, what is right, what is lovely. And people ask these questions because we long for at least three things, that is truth, goodness, and beauty. Where in the church, we oftentimes talk about truth concepts, ideas that can face up to an argument, things that you can build your life on because they're solid, they're logical, they make sense. We also talk a lot about goodness, the purity of our lives, the holiness, the things that we do things for the right reason. But oftentimes we neglect the beauty of Jesus because, or the beauty of truth or the beauty of goodness. We don't quite find a way to express it because it seems so, I don't know, superficial in some way. But in reality, we all have a deep response to beauty. Every time you see something that is truly beautiful, you have a reaction to it. Maybe it's a craving just to keep looking at it, or a desire to understand it more, or something that captures your attention and you just can't seem to look away. If it's a sunrise or a sunset or a baby's face or a beautiful piece of art, something that grabs our attention. Last week, Pastor Derek was talking about how there is a natural symmetry to things. There is a pattern for beauty that's there. And when you stick to that pattern of beauty, that's when you kind of ultimately be able to recreate beauty and make things beautiful on your own. So in kind of a way, what we're talking about all this year is not just the beauty for beauty's sake, but beauty in the sense of we want to discover the pattern so we can live by the pattern, that we want to become beautiful people ourselves and not just talk about beauty. In fact, we want to cultivate beauty. We want to make the world a more beautiful place. And so when we think about Jesus, as the scriptures describe him before he was born, as though they, you know, they were put up the most wanted list and they've got a picture of the coming person. Well, Jesus is the most wanted, the most desired. And Isaiah takes to pen and writes down a prophecy about what he will be like so that you can pick him out of the crowd. He says, "He who has believed and who has heard from us and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. But he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I mean, the very thing that Isaiah says is that the beauty of Jesus is going to be so profound, it will not be on the outside. In fact, there will be nothing about his appearance that will strike him out as different or as special. In fact, his life is going to be filled with such sorrow and such suffering. It's going to be something that your attention, your eyes will literally want to find something else to look at, because his crucifixion and his death is so brutal and so ugly that it becomes almost revolting to us. But yet, even in that death, there is the most beauty. You see, Jesus is not beautiful on the outside, and neither are we. But there is something about God and about his life and about his purpose through Christ that can become beautiful in all of us. In fact, when the authors met Jesus, when the New Testament writers wrote about him, they described him in this way: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So rather than not being beautiful, Jesus is glorious. He's wonderful to behold. In fact, I think if you could write down anything about human history, it would be this: ever since the birth and death of Jesus, humanity has been obsessed with him. He has been the center of more books than any other. He has been the name that is more spoken than any other. His ideas have pervaded the world more than any other. The concept of his compassion has become the ruling guide for other religions. Jesus is the most inspirational person because he was so glorious, but yet he was also ugly on the outside. Jesus wasn't beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. I mean, we don't want to say wasn't, because Jesus is still living, right? You can't kill him, right? Well, you can, but he comes back from that, right? He rose from the dead so that we could have life. But he also isn't beautiful in the sense of what other people might put a poster up about. But he's beautiful in the sense that he inspires all good posters, all good thoughts, all good ideas. His beauty is true transformation. It's a glorious beauty. Today I want to talk about this aspect of his beauty: power with compassion. Power with compassion. The reason that I think that this is such an important topic is because I think that power without compassion is one of the ugliest things about people. Power without compassion is something that people get not only just a bit upset about, but they get really, really angry. Whenever they see power utilized in a way that is self-serving, people get really moved to passionate anger because they feel so revolted about it. In fact, it's really the topic of every kind of protest, is power exercised without compassion. I just was Googling that, power without compassion, and you know, all of these pictures from around the world of protests come up. As people get angry and take to the streets and put things on placards, and they're basically saying, we are sick to death and we hate the fact that this ugliness exists in the world, that there are people who have all the money and all of the authority, and they are using that authority and that money and those opportunities for themselves and not for the weak. It's so unfair, it makes us angry, violently angry, in fact. In fact, there's probably something in you that when you see power exercised, you are immediately suspicious. Is it going to be used for that person's good or for mine? Is it going to be taking advantage of me or giving an advantage to me? In fact, there are so many things that we now have a label for. It's called injustice. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. I think this is one of the most defeating things, is to see injustice. Because when you feel powerless, when those with the money and those with the authority and those with the connections, when those people are at work, that doesn't matter what you do, you'll never make it, because you can't beat the system, and they run the system. They've rigged the table, The table of life is rigged against you because they're the ones who've got the strings to pull, and you can't get ahead if you don't have power, and they've got the power, so they get ahead. And it's so deflating and defeating because we feel like it's just so wrong. There is this quote that you probably know the last bit of it, but it comes from Lord Acton. Lord Acton, a British member of Parliament, when talking about should the Parliament put rules on the king, put rules on the popes, put rules on these people who before that time have had unrestrained power. He said, I cannot accept your canon, which means rule, your rule that we are to judge pope and king unlike other men, with a favorable presumption that they do no wrong. If there is any presumption, it is the other way against the holders of power. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You probably heard the last bit of that quote, that this we know that this sense of as soon as you give people power, that they begin to use it for themselves. And then you can say to yourself, yeah, but that wouldn't be me. But that makes you think, well, then you're somehow better than those other people that were given the power that corrupted them. He's not saying it because it's like a warning against those with the power. He's saying it's a warning against all humanity. As soon as you give people power. If you don't know this, the way that the Australian Constitution is written is so that somebody doesn't end up with all the power. Because the people who wrote your Constitution recognize that power concentrated ends up in human misery. How many people here today are fans of Lord of the Rings? Put your hands up. Wave them proudly. Oh, that's not enough. There's not enough. We'll be showing the movie at the cinema constantly for the next 10 years to get you on board. At least I hope you're familiar with a basic concept of the movie. It's a fantasy story written by J.R.R. Tolkien, a Christian man. And he was trying to write a story about people. He was trying to write a story about how people need Jesus. But he wrote it so cleverly that people don't realize it's a story about Jesus. And in this story, there is, in this part of the story, there is a ring. Here you see it in the hand of the character called Frodo. He's a halfling, a hobbit. And he's got this ring, and he's the only person who could be entrusted to carry this ring on the journey that they have to do to destroy it. Now, why would they want to destroy it? Well, because this ring is a ring of power. And the person who wields this ring, holds this ring, and uses its power will be able to win every battle, dominate any person, and control the world. It has been invested with godlike capacity and power. And Frodo's carrying the ring, and everyone else in Frodo's company has to be very careful because they'll want the ring. They'll desire the ring because the ring is so powerful. And at one point, Frodo offers the ring here in this scene to a character called Galadriel. I mean, you can tell I'm a Tolkien fan, can't you? Because I didn't look at any notes. You want a backstory, I can give you the whole from the Silmarillion. But you're only going to get the short version here. And everybody said, thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Galadriel, you have to know who Galadriel is. Galadriel is a very important character in the story because Galadriel is not just an elf. Galadriel is also half godlike. Her mother was a Maia, like an angelic godlike creature. And so she was the child born between an elf and a god. And so on Earth, she is the most godlike, you would say. The most powerful, the most beautiful. In fact, every character that meets her in the original story is almost in awe of her shining glory. She's so amazing, so pure, so good. And Frodo then offers the ring to Galadriel, saying, you should take this. Why me? You should have it. And her response is something that I think that Tolkien saw in the world that a lot of people don't see. Because Frodo thought the ring was safe with her. But her response was this. And now at last it comes. You will give me the ring freely. But in place of a dark lord, you will set up a queen. I shall not be dark, but beautiful and terrible as the morning and the night. Fair as the sea and the sun and the snow upon the mountain. dreadful as the storm and the lightning, stronger than the foundations of the earth. All shall love me and despair. You see, what she knows is that that power given to any human ultimately ends up in the dominion over others. You must worship her. You must love her. You must serve her. And for you, you might see God through that very same lens. The one who obligates you, who is so beautiful that he takes away your will, that he takes away your choices, because his power will dominate your life. But she refuses the ring. She says, she lifted up her hand, and from that ring she wore there issued a great light and illuminated her alone and left all else dark. And she stood before Frodo, seeming now tall beyond measurement and beautiful beyond enduring, terrible and worshipful. And then she let her hand fall, and the light faded. And suddenly she laughed again, and lo, she was shrunken, a slender elf woman, clad in simple white, whose gentle voice was soft and sad. "I passed the test," she said. "I will diminish and go into the west and remain Galadriel." She suddenly becomes who she could be with the ring, and it's terrifying and glorious. And she says no and diminishes. There is something in this that Tolkien is trying to tell us is exactly like Jesus. In the stories of Jesus, we see a person who had absolute power and yet was full of compassion. At one point, the Pharisees, that is, people who are religiously legalistic, who want to control the world through their power over morality. He says, he went from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. See, this is one of those opportunities where we get to see Jesus because Jesus is being purposely set up by somebody else. We get to see a part of his character because they have stacked the deck against him. They know that they have set up a scenario in which if Jesus does what he is known for, which is compassion, that he will get in trouble with their legalistic system. And so they have a power, but they give Jesus the power. Should we help this man? Should we save him? Should he be healed? Because it's the Sabbath, remember? And Jesus is stuck. Does he keep his power and authority that he's been given by these people even in that moment? Or does he help the weak man? And in the society in which they live, the weak man is nothing. He's not important. He evaporates from this story and leaves history forever. He is nothing. But will Jesus stand on the side of the nothing, or will he hold on to his power? And so Jesus said, "You guys are bonkers. Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take a hold of it and lift it out?" I mean, you are Sabbath breakers anyway. Even just for economic reasons, you're a bunch of Sabbath breakers. Like, "Oh, I'm down a sheep." Well, to get it out of the pit, but it's the Sabbath. Who cares? We need money. Or maybe you feel sorry for the little sheepy. Oh, the little sheepy, he fell in the pit. You can see him down there. Ma, calling for his mama. Ma. But it's the Sabbath. Oh, but we must have compassion on lowly sheep. Let's resurrect him. Jesus said, "You guys are just a bunch of lawbreakers yourself. But how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? And so it is lawful to good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. Who did that? I didn't do that. Did you do that? I didn't do that. I just didn't stretch out your hand. Let me see your withered hand. Oh, it's not withered anymore. I don't know. What happened here? I don't know. What's happened? I don't know. Anybody see anybody? That was like a drive-by healing. I don't know what just happened here. You said there was a guy with a withered hand here. Where'd he go? Was him? Nah, that guy's got two good arms. Where is he? And the Pharisees, they went out and conspired against him. How to destroy him. This is the weird thing about power, is that it corrupts so much that you can't even see beauty. You can't even see what's lovely. In fact, you will use your power to crush beauty. You'll spend your life walking through the forest, stomping on the flowers, because you can. You see, but this story about Jesus, it says Jesus aware of this. He withdrew from there, and he followed him, and he healed them all, and he ordered them not to make him known. Don't you love that about Jesus? If everybody who came to me got healed, you would definitely hear about it on Facebook. You know what I'm talking about? We would have signs out on the front of the church. There would be advertising. My Instagram following go way up. We would be promoting this sucker like crazy. And Jesus is like, I'll heal you, but you got to zip it, Zippy. No talkie-talkies, all right? All you mute people, I'm healing you. No talking. Blind people, I expect you to walk around like this. Lame people, more of a hobble. I mean, how do you hide this? What do you do? But you see, Jesus is aware of people. They'll want to give him even more power. They won't see the compassion. They won't see the sinner that got healed. They won't see the sick person loved by God. They won't see the weak person made strong. They'll see the powerful person made more powerful. So Jesus has to do this on the down low, because there's something about him that's prophesied. The same Isaiah, the same guy who said he will be so ugly on the outside, you'll not even turn your head to look, said this of him. This is what is fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. You see, Jesus, friends, Jesus is so different. He's so different because every single time he uses his power, it's to heal. It's never about self-promotion. It's always about the welfare of others. Every time he gets the chance to use its power, it's to make sick people well. It's to make, listen, are you looking at me? It's to make broken people like you more whole. His power is never self-promoting. It is you promoting. It is about delivering you that he's given authority. It is about saving you that he is made savior of the world. It's about healing you that he is called the healer of the nations. Because Jesus has power, and that power is always used to build the world up. How do you tell? Because the broken are getting well. And those whose wicks are just smoldering and are not helpful and are not doing anything but not giving light to the world at all, but you're just a smoldering wick, Jesus wants to relight you. His power is always about healing, about making people whole. In the book of John, there's another story where Jesus encounters or is forced to encounter a woman who has been caught in an act of adultery. It says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? Do you see again how Jesus has been given power? He's been made the judge. He's been made the decision maker. He's been made the one whose the fate of this woman is now in his hands. He has the authority to choose her outcome. He can choose death. He can choose life. But if he chooses her life and saves her life, then he may lose his, because he can't practice injustice. He can't be the one that breaks the law of Moses. So they feel like they've trapped him. This guy, he can't get out of this. Jesus, if you want to continue to be a person who can change the world, if you want to continue in this position of power that you now hold, you have to submit to us and you have to do this. And Jesus chooses her. Jesus chooses her. Jesus chooses her. You know, see, rather, Jesus had the choice that he could save his reputation or he could become my friend. Because seriously, Jesus and me are the odd couple. The super holy, the super good, the super amazing, the super wonderful, the super noble is hanging out with this idiot. I am really bringing his street cred down. He gets a loss of reputation to be near me. But he chooses me. And friend, he chooses you. He chooses you. Rather than build up his glory, build up his fame, and build up his image, he chooses you so that you can be built up in his image. And you can become like him. The law says we should stone such women. Jesus says, I'm here to break all those laws. Well, not to break them. I fulfill them and then bring them to their likely conclusion. And at the end of this passage, it says Jesus spoke to them and he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is saying, I'm lighting the world up. I'm not making it darker. I'm not going to walk around in the same darkness that brought this woman to me. I'm not going to walk in the darkness that would have somebody fall into adultery. I'm not going to fall into the darkness of the Pharisees that would murder people who are sinful. I would not fall into that darkness. I am more than about justice. I'm about righteousness. And I will bring light to this world. I'll bring light to that woman. I'll bring light to the Pharisees, and I'll bring light to the law. I'll bring light to everything because I am here to light the world up because Jesus alone has the beauty to beautify the world. And Jesus called the disciples to them, and he said, listen, boys, you're going to have to learn this lesson. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and they're great ones. I'm sure Jesus shook his head like that. Great ones. I mean, like, he's the greatest of all. They're great ones. We have a way. They exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, actually, what he did is he actually turned the order of the world upside down. He took it so that the human beings who gravitate towards power, who grab control in their lives, who want to have more authority. Listen, it's so easy, it's so tempting to collect power. It's because whether it's money or opportunity or friendships or control, we all want the world to be ordered in the way that we want it to become. We don't want to have to suffer. We don't have to go through trials. We don't want to have weaknesses. We don't want to die. We don't want to have less. So we hold power. We suck it into ourselves. Oh, a little bit of financial buffer there. Yeah, then when a bad thing's happened, it won't happen to me. Oh, and a pretty good relationship over here with these people because they'll help me out whenever I'm feeling low, and I'll have these people over here will help me that and this and that. We try to buffer our lives with power. We want power, more power, so that ultimately I get what I want. And Jesus said, we are not power junkies. We serve. We give our power away to others. Other people are standing in that same cesspool of a world that you're standing in, and other people don't have money, so they need yours. Other people, their lives are falling apart because they don't have the relationships to hold them up. You need to be their friend. You need to use the power that you have to help others because that's what I do. And friend, that's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross to pay for the penalty of your sins, but also to give his life to you so that your life would be empowered by his life, so that you would have life, you would have hope, you would have grace in your life, so that you could do miracles, you could change the world, and you could live a life that's full and not empty, a life of glory and not of despair. That is why Jesus is here, so that he can give that to you. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. You need to be born again. You need to have his life come into you. And that is what he said he came to do. He came to serve and give his life to buy you so that you could have his life. Because he wants you to live, really live, not live a weak life where you need to be insulated from the world, but live a life where you overcome the world. He, in fact, then rewires the world. I love how in Romans chapter 15 says this, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me." Basically, Jesus says, like, everything that's bad, I take, I bear. I bear it gratefully and gladly. Listen, a lot of people believe in human rights. In fact, one of the foundational things about secular humanism or the way that we govern our world here in Western liberal democracies is we govern it based on the principles of human rights. And human rights say that every human being has the right and the entitlement to have certain things. Maybe it be freedom. Maybe it be a right to vote. Maybe it be the ability to own property. It might be able to make decisions for their own life. Whatever it is, we feel like there are kinds of rights. And one of the rights that we have in this Western secular humanity is that a person who has been given excess of power may not use it to take the rights of others. That is one of the rights. The strong cannot dominate the weak. It is entrenched in our legal system. There is no person in Australia that has the power to say, "I have more money and control, therefore I get what you want, I want, and you don't get what you want." The weak are to be protected by the strong. But that value in secular humanism is based on what? Science? Evolution? Have you ever looked at evolution? The story of evolution is the survival of the fittest. If you've got money, you've got resources, you've got fangs, you can eat the animal without the fangs. If you've got an opposable thumb, you can use it to strangle the animal. Human rights that we celebrate in this world, in our West, did not come from secular humanism. It did not come from science. It did not come from evolution. It does not come from the evolution or the teachings that we get in our society. It came from Jesus and snuck into the legal code because he rewired the world in his image. Because we say the other is ugly now. But I'll tell you this, before Jesus came along, it was not ugly, it was desirable. And Jesus said, "No, no, no, friends, it's ugly. Let me show you my beauty, and then I'll bet you'll want it again." And let me challenge you. What are your beliefs based on? What are your thoughts based on? Where are your values coming from? Are they coming from your own ideas, the culture's ideas? Or are they coming from Jesus? Because ultimately, we have to be rewired into this same image. Will you use your strengths to help the weak and in that way beautify the world? Or will you use your strengths to get what you want? I find this is a giant challenge to me. I don't know about you, but this is really... I'm one of those people that likes to soak up abilities. I was in a meeting last week, and a pastor was asking me, he said, "I don't understand macroeconomics. Why is it that governments need to print money in order to fund their economies?" I could explain that to him. And I'm thinking, why do I know that? Why do I know that? I was quoting multiple economics professors to him. But you see, I also have soaked up the ability to fix my own house. The other day, I was doing some building work on my own house that I would have had to pay an enormous amount of money to somebody else to do. But I can also fix my own cars. And I'm not bad at helping with relationships and people. I am a guy that likes to soak up resources. And let me tell you why. Because I am afraid of not having them. Listen to me. I'm afraid of not having them. Because what would become of me if I couldn't protect myself? But unfortunately, I collect so many things for myself that I stop thinking about what other people need protection from, what other people need help in, what other people need strength in. And one of the things that Jesus often challenges me with is, do you really think I gave you all that ability for you? Or did I give it to you for others? Are you good at that so that you get more? Or are you good at that so that they get help? Can I ask you that question? What are you good at? Where do you have power? And do you use that with compassion? I had a word this morning as I was praying. I'm right off script now. I felt, as I was praying, I felt like somebody kept saying to themselves, you can't do this, you can't do this. And I felt like the Lord pushed back against that idea and wanted to say this to you. If you've been saying to yourself, I can't do this, I can't do this, remember this, no weapon fashioned against you will prosper. And then I felt like the Lord stirred further. If I could have just the attention of people who have felt a calling on their lives, a calling to change the world in whatever way. I felt the Lord said, awake, arise. Do not sleep through your calling. Do not forsake what he has said to you. Do not think that it is night. It is day. It is the light of day. Now is the time to arise and get to work. If that touches you in some way, that might be the Lord confronting you and saying, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not living the calling that you know I called you to. And you keep thinking it's not the time, it's not the right time, but it's not. It's day. It's daytime. And you have to use your light while it is day. I want to just finish with this challenge to you then. Do you use your compassion? Do you use your compassion? Or do you just want power? And I feel like the Lord wants to make us beautiful, and the way that he'll do that is by turning us into be not just power reservoirs, but power conduits. We'll be people who won't just absorb like solar batteries or something on the side of your house, but we will be people who absorb power for the purpose of powering our neighborhoods, bringing light to dark places. I mean, it really, really frustrates me when I get a power bill now, because I put solar power on my house. I got solar panels, and I always think, that should do the job, right? No more of this buying of the power stuff, right? But then every time summertime's coming, I'm running on that air conditioner. Then I get this power bill. I'm like, hey, I've already got the thing. So I go a little bit, survivalist. And I think, what I need to have is a giant power bank on the side of my house so that I can just soak up all of the power of the sun by which I did neither make nor light and soak up all of that power so that I can enjoy my air conditioning at no cost, thank you. And I was talking with Jody about this, about how I have such a natural instinct to become a survivalist, like hoard food and skills and generators and combat equipment. Like I've just such a natural desire to to survive whatever's coming. I want, our house would be, it would be terrible if Jesus was not in my life. I'll just let you know. I'm telling this. And Jody's like, you're so dumb. Like, seriously. In a compassionate way, because she's using her power to cut through the crap too, really. And we both agreed that what would it be like to live in a community where we survived and everyone else died? Where we had power and no one else did. And I think that that should be a challenge to all of us. You're a solar panel. Jesus is shining on you. But he's the sun. He's the one that's lighting you up. What's the purpose? To make it more beautiful? To make it more lovely? That's why he's given you life. So, Lord, we pray today as we think about you, our beautiful Jesus, our wonderful Savior, our perfect Lord, to think about how wonderfully you came and you did good constantly. It was like you were never off. You constantly healed people, constantly helped people, constantly saved people. And then you stepped up to bat and you went in there and defended people and fought for the weak and you fought for those who were being oppressed. And you constantly used what you had so that other people would benefit. And Jesus, as we look upon that, we recognize that you are the most beautiful one in all of the world and the only one that could have done this and changed the world. And so we are inspired, but we are also desiring of you. Lord, we know that in ourselves, we cannot produce life. We need you. We can't do these things on our own without your power and strength working through us. Lord, you said, apart from you, we can do nothing. So we pray today for that supernatural help and encouragement to be people who light the world up and who do good, who fight injustice and bring goodness to people who don't deserve it. Lord, that we would be not just power consumers and people who enrich ourselves, but we would be people who see ourselves as givers, as people who transmit what you have given to us out into the world. And Lord, you would make us to be generous and compassionate with those who are around us. Lord, we pray for a transformation of our hearts because of your mercy and because we believe that you also can do this. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live lives where we shine like your light, empowered by your power, giving gifts that you gave us, Lord, healing the sick, blessing the weak, Lord, and bringing encouragement to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.